Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
So tonight's study, I call it the four pillars of a relationship with Christ. These four pillars were actually spoken and told to me during my first public proclamation to the Lord. When I first came to the Lord, it's just like any other altar call. It's very emotional for me, and I remember going up and praying and just being so excited to accept the Lord. And I firmly believe that the next few words that you hear after coming to the Lord are setting a foundation for your walk with the Lord. So the first few words that I heard is what we'll be discussing this afternoon. These four pillars are also something that I use kind of on a daily basis to see where my walk and my heart is with the Lord. It's also the four things I look for when counseling somebody or somebody comes to me needing advice or Christian advice or godly advice. I tend to check these four things to see if they're doing these things regularly in their walk with the Lord. And nine times out of ten, I find that if one of these things is out of place or not right, there's probably another one that is. And if we just refocus those things, those pillars, and set them back up, the problem either tends to go away or their perspective of the problem changes and they see it as almost nothing. I know that's the way it's been in my life and with my walk. These four pillars are actually how it was explained to me is kind of like the chair that you're sitting on now. If one of the legs is off the chair, isn't present, you can sit on the chair, but you're probably not going to be very balanced. It's not going to be very comfortable, and you're probably going to end up falling. Of course, with two legs gone, you're just not sitting down at all. One thing that I will note, and it's in my notes here, and it's kind of was difficult to decide if I was going to talk about this or not. These pillars can only be established once an individual has found a Bible-teaching church, teaching sound doctrine. Now, I know in today's Christian world, a lot of people believe and think that they can bounce around from church to church and ministry to ministry and that they will somehow have stability in their some of these pillars. I have found in my own walk that isn't true, and I've experienced it quite a few times. Now, that might not be true for everybody, but I know for me it has been. And the only time that we ever really see God's people kind of being tossed around like that is when they're being disobedient with Christ. You can't put down roots if your ground is uneven. You can't put down roots if you're just floating around doing whatever you want. At least that's the type of person that I am. I tend to call these people, and I'm included in this, tumbleweed Christians. Tumbleweed is a plant that is dead, waits till it's dead to plant more seeds, and it's tossed around by any little breeze that comes along. Those seeds will grow up and create more dead plants that create more dead seeds. And we look at Christian or through Scripture, and we see that God never calls us to be those type of Christians. Of course, the children of Israel wandered through the desert because of their disobedience. The parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils, found in the Gospels, Matthew 13:1 through 23, Mark 4:1 through 20, and Luke 8:4 through 15, talk about that as well. Psalms 1:1 through 3. And Ephesians 4:13 through 14 talk about the type of Christians we're meant to be and how we're supposed to be rooted in Christ and his word. So with that, the first pillar that we're going to look at tonight is prayer and worship. When you're talking to a new believer or baby Christian, it's good to remember not to overwhelm them with scriptures that are just overpowering or confusing, because you will lose them with some of these scriptures that are in this Bible that are just, they're kind of like, what? I still get like that sometimes. So some of the simple scriptures that you can give that explain why prayer is important is Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourself to prayer and be watchful and thankful. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And then when you're explaining some of these scriptures to them and why prayer is important, you know, it's always good to tell them that prayer is how we communicate to God. So be open and honest with them about everything. You think about it like a phone call. You know, you got to hear from the person you're talking to. If you're only speaking and waiting for your turn to speak, you're not really listening. So those are sort of the basis of that pillar that you can explain to a new believer that you're sharing with. It's probably one of the easier steps that we can do, but yet we fumble it all the time. I know I do. We tend to make prayer a task or a chore that needs to be done when we have time for it, instead of seeing it as an opportunity to talk to the creator of the universe and the giver of our salvation. Most of the time, our prayers sound a lot like this, and I kind of made a list of my prayers. One of them is, Lord, help me not to run these people off the road, you know, 30 miles an hour in a 50-mile-an-hour zone. Lord, help me not to kill these kids. Probably say that more often than I should. Lord, please give me that job or that right person so I can have a great relationship. And if you do, I promise I will be this person. And chances are you won't. But those are some of the prayers that we kind of throw out there. One of my favorite ones, and you'll always hear me pray this, is Lord, bless this food to our body. What we're really saying is help my heart to keep beating after eating this delicious, unhealthy meal. If you pray with me while we're eating, I will say bless this food to our love handles, and it works. While those kind of prayers have some meaning behind them, they aren't the kind of prayers that cultivate a relationship with Christ. If I spoke to my wife about surface information and things going on, we wouldn't have a relationship at all. The relationship wouldn't have any depth to it. If I didn't talk to her about some of the deep issues in my heart, she wouldn't know me, and I wouldn't know her, and there would be no communication there. So deep prayer keeps us from being surface deep and shallow Christians, just like deep, meaningful talks keep our relationships healthy and strong with each other. We tend to forget that we're talking to an actual person when we pray, that Jesus is real and as significant as our family, our friends, our coworkers, our spouses, and even our kids. Prayer is not preparing God to run our errands. Prayer is preparing our hearts to do God's will. One of the most inspiring people in Scripture that came to mind during this study was a lady named Hannah. Now, I know we could look at a lot of different people in Scriptures, Christ especially, and see the example of prayer and how deep we can get with prayer. There are some people in Scripture that have just amazing prayer lives, and I wish that I could, you know, pray that I could just reach that level of prayer, because it's a beautiful thing. Now, Hannah kind of came to mind because she wasn't great. In fact, she was kind of a below average person of her time. She was considered worthless, because Hannah was the unfortunate barren second wife of Elkanah. She was ridiculed and humiliated by his other wife, who easily bore children. So Hannah pleaded with God for her son. And this is that prayer. You can find it in 1 Samuel 1:11. It's 1 Samuel 1:11. It says, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me." And when I read that remember me part, I couldn't help but think about the thief on the cross. When Christ was up there, he didn't say, you know, get us out of here. He didn't say, why are you allowing this to happen? He just said, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And I think that little part in this scripture is showing where she's at. She's at the end of her rope. She is at a place of brokenness, a place of shame. She's at a place of meager humility. And she goes on and says, "And not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." That's a pretty deep prayer for parents especially. Can you imagine having a child and asking God for this child and then turn around and giving him back to Christ? And I think we see the heart that God wants from us when we ask for something. Are we asking for it for our own security, for our own selfish desires, or are we going to him with these things, asking him for something that he wants, something that we can give to him? Now, if you read over that, you think that she's asking for something for herself, to get rid of the judgment and the ridicule of these people. But I don't think she is. And you can see that in her willingness to sacrifice what she's asking for immediately before and immediately after receiving it. I believe Hannah's concern was more about how people saw God in her life more than how people saw God's blessing in her life. Her prayers were, of course, answered, and Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. He maintained direct communication with God throughout his life. And I believe that was a foundation that was set in him by her communication with Christ. So our kids especially, you know, and even the kids that are here for Sunday school when we were open for it, were taught prayers. I mean, our kids came home and they would start praying and praying for things that they heard back there. And it's a foundation that we as Christians need to set into our kids. And they see that in us. They see what our prayers are like. Are they just surface deep? Are we just being thankful for the stuff we have? Are we getting really deep with our prayer in front of our kids? And I know it's something that I'm very convicted on just reading over this. So we see that prayer has to do more with our heart towards God than it does about the stuff he can give. Now the second pillar we're going to look at is reading our scripture. Of course, when you're talking to a new believer, you want to tell them, you know, for the things that you need to do is, you know, pray, or that you should do to maintain a relationship. The second one is reading. Reading is simply listening to God. It's simply listening to his word and what he's telling us to do with our lives, and just responding to it. You know, just like a phone, you listen in one end and you hear from the other, and that's exactly what this is. God is building communication with his people. Reading for me is very difficult. When I get into it, I get into it and I can't stop, or I don't get into it at all. And I find that when I'm not in the word, there's some big problems going on in my life, going on with my heart that need to be fixed. So some scriptures that you can suggest or give when you're talking to a new believer and you just led them to the Lord is James 1:22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." It's pretty simple. I mean, that was probably one of the scriptures that I first heard when I came to the Lord, and it was just like, hey, that makes sense. It's not overwhelming. It's not overbearing. It's not going to make people think, you know, just listen to God's word and do it. It's very simple. We tend to overcomplicate it, though. Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, do you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Christ's response is awesome here. I've always loved it. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but the one thing that is necessary. Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken away from her. We have millions of people in the world and in the church who are busy and being anxious about life to the point that they just don't spend time hearing what God has to say. The one thing that he says is necessary isn't important to people anymore. And we as Christians should look at that and see how that is important to us. Is it important to us? It should be, as believers. And it shows, I mean, we turn to Facebook, we turn to psychology, fortune cookies, like Randy said, you know, I think it was Sunday, other people, and a million other places for wisdom about life, about what's going on, and about what we should do with our lives, what kind of Christians we should be, how we should serve, and instead of turning to God's word to see what he says about it. One of the best pieces of advice that I've ever had when I was dealing with the problems actually here, I was asking a friend of mine, you know, what I should do. And he's told me, why are you asking me? Why aren't you in your word asking God? Why aren't you waiting to hear what he wants you to do? And he's right. And that's kind of stuck with me ever since. Now, this kind of reminds me of a young pastor who asked his kids in his class, how do we hear from God? One kid said prophecy. Another kid said visions. Another kid said when we go to church on Sunday, we listen to our pastor, and that's how we hear God's word, which, you know, that one's true. Now, one of them said by opening our Bibles. Most of the kids in his class were parents were serving in ministry regularly, and he was very astonished that this was the answer. Now, David asked God for this one thing in Psalms 27:4. And he said, one thing I ask from you, Lord, this is the only thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David wanted what Mary had at that moment. It was his biggest concern and his biggest prayer. Because reading God's word and being at God's feet and hearing his will for our lives on a daily basis is, like Christ said, the better thing. David just wanted to be in the presence of God. And that's exactly where we should be at all times. But we as a church, especially the American church, have lost that importance of the importance of meditating on the word of God, like it is written in Psalms 1, 2 through 3. It says that we should grow deep in the Lord, in his word, to the point that nothing and no one can move us. And the place we see God's presence, planted like trees, not being tumbleweed Christians that are blown around by the smallest breeze. A lot of times we turn to Scripture to find solutions to our problems, and that is absolutely a great place to turn. But in a lot of ways we do it kind of being like Martha, where we're turning to God to say, fix this. And instead, we should be like Mary, who's turning to Scripture to find out who Christ is. And when we find out who Christ is, we find out the solution to our problems is right there in Him. In Exodus 19, we have an amazing story of Moses going up to the mountain. And everyone has to stay at the bottom of the mountain because they weren't allowed to go up with him. That's just the way it was at that time. He was a chosen person by God to go and be the mediator. It is written that they saw lightning and clouds and smoke, and the ground was shaking. And every time God speaks, it's like thunder shaking the ground. They're excited, you know, seeing all these things happening above them. I can't imagine how excited Moses was coming down that mountain after hearing from God, carrying these two tablets to tell the people what exactly Christ or God wanted for him, for them. But today, it's a little different. Today we can all climb that mountain. Today we can all hear from him. We don't have to wait until Wednesdays and Sundays to hear from him. We can all climb that mountain and walk out with our own tablets. We all have them right in front of us. And instead of coming together here to just hear the word, we should be coming together to talk about what Christ has spoken to us. I know that's something that as a young Christian we always made sure a point to do. So with our friends that we came to church with, we asked them, what did God speak to you about this week? And we would spend a few minutes in between one study and the other talking about it. And it was just amazing, some of the things that you would hear. And in turn, by God speaking to them and then you sharing it with somebody else, it spoke to somebody else's heart. A lot of times we kind of come together and we're just talking about our lives. You know, I did this today, and my kids did this today, and I think that's great. It's great fellowship. But I don't think that's what God's intent was for the church. I think God intended us, by ripping that veil, to go up to that mountain and to hear his words and to bring it back down and to share it with the rest of this world. Instead of just having one man like Moses doing it, he wanted millions to do it. And I hope that we are. The next pillar we're going to look at, and this is also another one to share with unbelievers or a new believer as an importance of maintaining a relationship, is service and fellowship. Serving in fellowship is how we show Christ's love to God. Christ took the role of a servant to reach his people, and we should be following that example in love and with joy. Some scriptures to share are Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Remember that the Lord will give you as a reward what he has kept for his people. For Christ is the real master you serve. Another one is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve or to minister, to be ministered to, but to serve or to administer, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love this next scripture because it shows God's plan of where we should and who we should be serving and the heart that we should have while serving. And the scripture comes from James 2:19. James 2. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, How can you claim to have faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to a rich person, but you say to a poor one, "You can go stand over there, or I'll sit on the floor," well, doesn't that discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. It is the rich who oppress you and drag you into the court. Aren't they the ones who slandered Christ's name, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But you favor some people over others. You are committing sin, and you are guilty of breaking the law. And I believe that's the NLT version. I love that version because it's just, I speak modern English, and it's written in a modern English, I guess, you know. And I don't speak King James. So we see a few things in that scripture. We see that this meeting has been taking place for some time now. And there's fellowship. It's an established church, has a congregation. There's servants ministering and serving the people. There's ushers, there's greeters, which, you know, for some reason stuck out to me. I don't know why. The servants were in the world and outside of the church, and they knew who the rich and the famous people were. Christ associates himself with the poor and the unpopular, the unknown, the societal outcasts, the people who most wouldn't associate with outside of their day-to-day lives. And James says we are to treat them with honor, respect, because they are in need of it. Not the rich and the popular and the famous. They're already fulfilled by their stuff. And I found that in my time serving as well. People who come to church are usually people who are looking for something that's missing in their lives. And in my own life, when I have what I want in life, I just feel like I don't need God. And I've walked away from him so many times because of that. You know, I've gotten the job and the money and the cars and everything else, and I just like, I'm doing good. I was healthy and strong at one point, and I was relying on my own strength. And man, it was a tough place to be. In the Christian world, we see it today. And I'm guilty of this, but I say that I originally came from Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, you know, raw racist church. And, we look at some of these Christian artists today and some of these famous pastors today, and we're like, oh, that guy's so great. He can say such great things, and look how big his church is. And, you know, we idolize these Christian brothers who are just taking their servitude to the next level, who are giving themselves fully to Christ, and we think, wow, these people are great. And when I was going to Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, they had two Sunday morning services, and then there was a Sunday night. We were the church kids. We were always there. And in between services, we would see Raw walking around the church and mess with him and everything. And we would always ask him to sign our Bibles. And he would always respond to us. He'd be like, oh, that's so stupid. You know, people shouldn't be excited to hear about my name. They should be excited to hear about the Lord. And if you ever talk to him, that's kind of how he talks. You know, it's just, he's probably going to kick my butt when he sees me again. But we get like that, don't we? I mean, could you imagine if Jeremy Camp walked in here? And everyone was like, oh, look, it's Jeremy Camp. Oh, come sit over here in the front row. We can hear our worship. You can think of any other big pastor or somebody who's, you know, the top artist right now for worship. And we tend to do that. And I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see Christ telling us to treat somebody whose status is a little higher than the next person any better when it comes to serving. we're all equal in God's eyes. And I believe that we should treat each other the same way. The homeless guy in the corner who's, you know, asking for some money to get something to eat is just as equal as anybody here. And when they come here and ask for something, we should be willing to give it. The church today should be so fulfilled and filled with Christ that when we go to church, we don't need anything. We should be so in tune with Christ that all we want to do is give out his love to everyone that he says wants it and needs it. Our cup should be so full that we're spilling Christ out everywhere we go. And, you know, I'm guilty of not being that way. And it's amazing when you meet somebody who's just so full of Christ and they are spilling it out everywhere. You can't get through a conversation with them without telling you how great Christ is, or praying with you, or telling you about scriptures. And it's just like, it's infectious. I love that. I wish I could be more like that, and I want to be more like that. And I keep praying that I can be. So not long ago, and I don't have like a big scripture for this or a biblical, you know, scripture to kind of explain that a little bit more. What I do have is an experience that I had recently. Not long ago, I went to have my back adjusted because I was born with such an amazing spine that is just so great. And I was wearing actually this shirt that Pastor Randy gave me. So we're kind of running around doing some errands, and I went in and I signed in my name on the paper and I sat down. I was just kind of having a rough day. As soon as I sat down, a lady right across from me says, "Oh, I like your shirt. You know, what church do you go to?" And I started telling her I go to Harvest and telling her where it's at. And we start to talk, and she tells me she's a Christian too. And some of the ministries that she's been involved in and things that Christ has been doing through her. And I shared some of the things that Christ has done through me in my life. And we're just going back and forth. And then another lady came in and said basically kind of the same thing. You know, we're Christians too. We go to this church and, you know, Christ has done this and we've been in the mission field. And it's just like, it was just amazing. I mean, it's great to be when you're out in the wild out there and, you know, you run across another Christian who's not afraid to talk about being a Christian and who's not afraid to talk about ministry. It's just, it's a great feeling. It really is. And I really enjoyed it. So we're talking, and all of a sudden this lady who's sitting to my right asks what church I go to and where it's at, and I give her the address and the information, phone number, and she says, "Yeah, I haven't been to church in a while." I've been wanting to go back. She's been having a lot of bad feelings, a lot of bad things going on. And she feels like, she said she felt like if she just got back to church, everything would be okay. And I get that. I've been there too. And then they call my name and I go in the back and I'm talking to another guy that's back there who's a Christian. He goes to CBC out here. Says he's part of the usher team, he's part of the security team, and, you know, we're talking, and it was just kind of amazing, you know, like, what are the chances of going to this place and the entire place there being full of these Christians, and just kind of talking to them about what God is doing in their lives. It was just, I think at that moment, God knew that I needed this uplifting moment in time and put these people in my life, and it was really great. So, you know, I head back there, I talk to him, I lay on the table and, you know, snap, crackle, pop. And if you ever gone to the chiropractor, you know, you get up and you feel like 2 feet taller. You feel really great. And it's just, after talking to all these people, it's just, you know, it's feeling better. So I walk out. I say bye to these people. I tell them, you know, God bless you. It was good talking to you. It was good meeting you, shaking their hands. Tell the lady, you know, I hope to see you at church, you know. Gave her all she had all the information and everything. Get in the car and I start telling Dez about the situation and talking to all these people, telling her how great it was. I was super excited. It was just amazing. So fast forward, you know, I'm putting this message together, going through scriptures, and I'm praying and reading a lot. I'm serving God here, of course. And where I can outside of the church. And then I come to this portion of the four pillars. And God gives me those two scriptures that I just read from Romans and Matthew. And I'm kind of just praying and looking for examples, you know, biblical examples of how to explain this a little bit better. And he keeps bringing to mind this situation at the chiropractor with all these people. So I think, you know, I was putting a lot of time into this study when I first wrote it. And I'm thinking, man, maybe I just need a break. Maybe just, you know, go get something to eat. Your ADD is acting up. You're probably hungry or something, you know. So I take a break. I go play some video games. I get something to eat, you know. And I'm just praying some more. Come back to the study, and God, again, just like, remember this. Think about what I just put you through. There's something here that you're missing. There's something here that I need you to see for this study. So I start thinking about it again. I start running through it from the beginning, from the moment I walk in the door, sitting down, writing down things, talking to everybody, laying on the table, and then I go through it backwards, all the way through. So, you know, I'm getting excited, I'm hearing from the Lord, and then I stop and I hear the Spirit say to me, saying to my heart, you know, out of all of that stuff, where did you tell those people about me? That lady came up to you and said that she's been gone from me for so long, and all you could talk about is all the great things that you were doing. All the great things that I was doing through you. And all she wanted was me. And I could tell you, when I heard that, it was just crushing, that I pushed aside an opportunity to share my faith, what Christ has done in my life, with this lady. I haven't seen her yet. I've been looking for her. She comes to the door. I remember her face. I remember so much about her, and I have a terrible memory, and I remember her, and I still haven't seen her here. We need to remember that when we're out there in the wild, that we're not out there to share the church with people. We are there to share Christ with people. We are there to share salvation through Christ with people. The whole time she was saying that her heart wasn't right with God. She wanted it to be, and instead of spending more time talking to her, I spent more time showing favoritism to the other Christians who were there, and I blew that opportunity. Looking back on that day, I can tell you that my heart wasn't right with the Lord. I didn't spend time in prayer. I hadn't read my Bible that day. I wasn't serving anybody. I was just running around waiting for my turn to get to the chiropractor so that I could feel better. And because those pillars weren't in place and firmly founded in Christ, I blew that opportunity to share my faith and lead someone to salvation. I know it's a little earlier than normal, but that's all I had for you. The four pillars, again: read, pray, serve, and share your faith. And I believe that those are essential for a Christian relationship. At least that's been my experience. So I know it's early, and there is no last song. I'm just going to pray and end it, and hopefully we get some good fellowship. So anyways, Lord, I just thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord God, and I pray that it was pleasing to you. I pray, Lord God, that these words that were spoken, Lord, would just change my heart, Lord, change our hearts, Lord, and that we could see what it is you're calling us to be and what it is you're calling us to do on a day-to-day basis, Lord God. And that's to share your name, to share what you did on the cross. And Lord, it doesn't have to be crazy complicated. It doesn't have to be some great speech, Father God. It doesn't have to be magical or miraculous. It just needs to be done. So Lord, I pray for the people here. I pray that they would go out today, Lord, and make disciples, Lord God, that they would just evaluate their walks through these four pillars, Father God. Evaluate what kind of relationship they have with you. And pray, Lord God, that we would all just be more submitted to you, Father God. And Lord God, I pray these things in your name. Thank you. Amen.